shall come with shout of acclamation, when the angels shall cry out, and Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That will be someday, and we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, Lord, we want to be ready to serve you here so that when that day comes, we would be ready. Lord, I just pray that what we do here this morning, what we do here all the time, every time the church gathers, whether it's in this place or in a home or in a workplace or wherever it is, Lord, would you equip us for the task of living for you so that we would be ready for you, to see you face to face, however that might occur. Lord, I want to pray for again for our kids as they're downstairs, that you'd be laying that foundation, doing that work of building in their lives. I ask you now that you do the same thing for us, that you might build the truth of Scripture into our lives, that we might live for you. And we ask that for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as those of you who are regular attenders know, we have been doing a series about working for God. What we've been doing is looking at some of what the Bible says about how God impacts everyday work life. I mean, most of us kind of think that work is work and church is church and never the twain shall meet, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God should be involved in everything we do in every facet of our lives. And so we've been focusing on a number of different aspects of that. Last week, as you know, was Mother's Day, and we took a look at a little bit of what the Bible says about the job of being a mom and the importance of that. Past week, it's been real clear that some of you have responded to that message and said, that is the greatest Mother's Day message I've heard in a long while. And then others have responded and say, that is the worst Mother's Day message I have heard in a long while. And, you know, one of the things that illustrates that relates to this whole theme is that what we do for our work, what we do day in and day out, is very deeply a part of who we are, a part of our very soul. And I just want to take a word, just a moment, just to address that whole issue, just briefly, and say to all of you, I know that some felt offended by some of what I had to say, and I want to say first off to you personally that that is never my intent. It's never my intent to hurt or harm anyone with what I teach, and so the first thing I want to say is I apologize for that if that was the case. And ask you to forgive me for that if you felt that what I said was an attack on you personally, because that is certainly not the case and not my heart, and that is never my heart. I think one of the things that causes difficulty when you hear a message like the one that I preached from the Scriptures last week is that we all tend to take what we hear and filter it through one significant question, particularly on this topic, and the question is, what is he saying about me and my work situation? And one of the things that I would say to you, and I don't mean this in a facetious way at all, is that in all honesty, I was not speaking to your work situation, because I can't address every single work situation here. Because this issue of the role of a mother and wife in the home is one that varies from couple to couple, family to family. So it's not a simple issue of how much time is okay to work outside the home and what kind of job is it okay to work outside the home and under what circumstances can we do that, because every husband is different, every wife is different, every child is different. So I can't tell you this is God's will for you in that area. But what I can do, and what my intent was last week, was to raise the question so that you would ask that question. But don't ask it of me. that you would ask it of God himself. God, what do you want me doing? What do you think we should be doing? And open yourself up to let God speak into that. So that was my intent last week. I realize that some of you may have questions, and if you do, I don't bite. I'm a very friendly guy, and if you would like to talk about this, I certainly would be happy to do that. And some of you have asked me questions via email, and I've responded to that, or talked on the phone, or come in person, and I'm very happy to do that. But I did want to speak to that a little bit this week, just to let you know that I understand the difficulty of the issue, and I just want you to understand a little bit of the difficulty of the teaching on such a thing, because it's impossible to address every single person in every single situation, because I can't do that, because every single situation is different. But if you have questions, please talk to me on that. I'd like to pray about that before we move on. Let's pray. Father, again, my concern is that we would know you, and that we would hear from you, and that you would speak to each individual and each family the things that you need them to hear. Lord, you know, I can't do that. I can't apply your truth to every single individual here. But I pray that you would. And so I leave this in your hand. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us today on this theme of work. And I pray that the things that we look at would give us your grace to live this stuff out as we go about our work life in the rest of this week. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I read an article that raised this question. Is it a social taboo to say that raising children bores you? And then the article goes on and says this. It says, do you secretly hate having to read the same bedtime stories to your children over and over again? What about having to go to their music recital all 3 nights? For most moms, it's considered inappropriate to express boredom with these natural motherly duties. But freelance journalist Helen Karen Taylor is one mom who isn't afraid to break those taboos. Karen Taylor, a mother of 2 young boys, says that day after day after day, I think it gets very boring. She was so disturbed by the unwritten rule against saying anything negative about children that she wrote an article for London's Daily Mail entitled, Sorry, but my children bore me to death. It says, now a stay-at-home mom, Karen Taylor, admitted that she was bored stiff when taking her kids to birthday parties, to play dates, and to school plays, and her article caused shockwaves on both sides of the Atlantic. Okay, so now my question is for you moms. Now that Mother's Day is behind you and you've cashed in on all the goods, do you want to weigh in on this question? Any boredom in your work? Of course there is. There's lots of boredom in everybody's work. Do you think it's boring at times being a pastor? I can tell you it is at times. Even back when I flew airplanes, a lot of boredom in that. One person has described flying as long moments of sheer boredom interrupted by brief moments of stark terror. And it is very much that way. You know, it can just get boring. You know, to be bored is to be worn out by the things that are tedious in our lives. And every work, every job, I know, has that element to it. There are things in it that are just tedious, and those elements wear us out. Every job has things that we don't like. That's why they call it work. See, work, according to the dictionary, is activity in which one exerts strength or faculties to do or perform something. Work is sustained physical or mental effort to overcome obstacles and achieve an objective or a result. So just from that definition, you see that work takes exertion, work takes physical or mental effort, and work involves overcoming obstacles. So work always involves some price that you pay in order to get some result that you want. That is the very nature of work. So sometimes the price that you pay is boredom. Sometimes the price that you pay is physical exhaustion, or mental exhaustion, or emotional exhaustion. But whatever the case might be, regardless of the price, whenever we work, we pay a price. See, there's a reason that people use phrases like the daily grind to refer to work. And the reason is because somehow, some way, work has elements to it that are just flat hard. So this morning, I want to look at some of what the Bible says about the hard side of your work. A few weeks ago, we had some folks come in here to the church to overseed part of the lawn around the church. That was a couple of weeks ago. And I just noticed this past week that the grass that they overseeded is starting to come up. But unfortunately, something else is growing in the bare spots much quicker than the grass. What is it? It's the weeds, right? Did you know that there is a theological reason for weeds? Genesis chapter 3. Let's go take a look at it. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't, you can just listen and I'll read. You'll get the story. But as many of you know, Genesis chapter 3 records the first act of disobedience of the first man and woman. As you know, God placed Adam and Eve in God's own garden and gave them a job to do, gave them work to do. We looked at that a number of weeks ago. But then God told them that there was one thing they could not do in that garden, and that was to eat from one particular tree. And unfortunately, they disobeyed God in that, and when they did, sin entered into the human race. Obviously, God confronted Adam and Eve about that. And when he did so, he told Adam and Eve that there were consequences for their disobedience. And part of that is listed here in verse 17 through 19, the consequences that God gave to Adam. Let's read that. It says, "Then to Adam, God said, 'Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for your dust, and to dust you shall return.'" So God pointed out their consequences for your sin. And as you read on here, you see that God ejected Adam and Eve from his garden, and Adam had to go out and create his own garden. And from that point on, his garden had weeds, thorns, thistles, and the like, that he had to contend with. And as a result, it says that his work got a whole lot harder. It says there that he was laboring in toil and in sweat. Now, regardless of the kind of work that you do, whether it's agriculture like here, or whether it's business or whatever, regardless of the work that you do, your work has weeds in it that you need to contend with. In other words, everybody's work is impacted by sin in some way, and that has negative results on your work. And that's true for every single one of us. In Adam's case, sin impacted his physical work environment, like we just read here. But in our case, it also impacts the people that we work with. It also impacts the institutions that we work in, or the systems that impact our work. Every single workplace is impacted by weeds. And the reason for that It's because there is sin in every single workplace. For example, just go through the Ten Commandments and think about how those commandments are violated in your workplace. Let's do that just for a minute. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Think about where you work. Any other gods out there where you work? Any idols out there? Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Any of that going on where you work? Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Anybody overworking and not giving time to the Lord where you work? Number five, honor your father and your mother. Now that one may seem a little bit hard to see if your work is out there. If your workplace is primarily focusing on your home, you see that all the time, even with good kids. Number six, you shall not murder. Probably not a whole lot of that going on where you work. Unless you define murder the way Jesus did. He said anybody who gets angry with his brother is guilty. So by that standard, there's probably lots of that going on where you work. You shall not commit adultery. Number seven. It's probably no news to you that workplace relationships are probably the greatest source of adulterous relationships in our culture. But even if we're not talking about physical adultery, then there's, the kind that Jesus talked about. You know, looking at a woman, and I think it applies just as well to looking at men, to desire them in your heart. Number eight, you shall not steal. Probably lots of that going on where you work in a lot of different ways. You know, just pilfering from the company, padded expense reports, using company time for things that are personal business, all that kind of stuff. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness. Anybody ever see anybody lie where you work? Number 10, you shall not covet. Shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Any envy or greed where you work? See, the fact is, you and I have never worked in an environment that was not significantly impacted by sin. And in fact, even if you only worked for yourself, you'd bring your own sin into the environment. So there is no such thing as a work environment that is not impacted by sin. Now, because that's true, there are always negative consequences for that. One way or another, wherever sin exists, there are negative consequences for that. And those consequences always impact people in a negative way. And that's what makes work hard. So as long as there is sin in your workplace, there's always going to be something hard about your work. Now, how's that for a depressing thought for a Sunday morning? Where should we go with that depressing thought? Yeah, let's go to the Bible. You know, it's interesting where the preacher in Ecclesiastes goes with that depressing thought. And so those of you who were here... a couple of weeks ago, we were in Ecclesiastes. So find your way back to the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible. It's kind of right in the middle. Usually when you go right to the middle, you open up the Psalms, and then go to the right a little bit, you'll hit Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You may remember that when we looked at Ecclesiastes a few weeks ago, the very first question that the preacher of Ecclesiastes asks about is a question dealing with our work. And in verse 3, he says, what advantage does a man have in all his work? Good question. As you read on in this book, you see that he asks that question a number of different times in a number of different ways. And the next time he asks it is over in chapter 2, verse 22. So take a look at that. He says, for what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. So he's basically asking the question, what good comes from all the pain that you experience through work? Now, I think that's a good question to ask. And my guess is that all of us have been in situations in our work environment where we've asked that same kind of question. When we've come up against the difficult things in our work, you've probably had times when things just got such a mess, so hard, you say, what in the world am I doing this for? Why am I doing this? That's the kind of question that he's asking here. When you look at all the struggles in works, the things that are kind of painful, say, why am I doing this? So he asks a good question. But the interesting thing is that he doesn't answer it. Instead, he says this. Look at the next verse, verse 24. He said, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. Now, if you are reading from a different translation than the one that I'm reading from here, you may have noticed that at the end of that first sentence in verse 24, that your translation may have read a little bit differently. Now, some of the translations say, find enjoyment in his toil, or find satisfaction in his work, or enjoy good in his labor. Literally, this phrase would be translated like this. Make his soul see good in his labor or toil or work, however you want to translate that word. Make his soul see good in his labor, toil, or work. So the sentence would read like this. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and make his soul see good in his labor. Now, I think this literal translation makes more sense than the other ones, especially in this particular context. See, I think this is saying that to find what's good about the hard parts of work, you know, when you go through the struggles in work, to find what's good about that, you've got to look for it because it's not obvious to you on the surface, right? See, when you go through hard times at work, you know, the struggles, the interpersonal struggles, the difficulties, the failures, all that kind of stuff, you look at that and you say, what good is all this stuff? Because there's nothing apparent that is good about hard times. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes is reminding us, when you come across this painful work, you've got to make your soul see good. See, the profit of hard, painful work isn't obvious, so you got to make yourself see it. It takes effort to see it. Since that's the case, let's pour forth a little bit of effort this morning and see if we can see what makes the painful part of work good. So I just want to answer that question. What benefit do we derive from the hard parts of our work? And I've given you just four things to think about. You can probably think of more. We only have time for four. And I've listed them for you in your bulletin on the back. Number one. First, the hard parts of our work teach us to die to ourselves. Have you ever noticed how much of God's plan for your life is to get you to die to yourself? You ever notice that? See, that's a big thing that God's trying to do. See, God's plans for our lives involves us dying to ourselves. Then think about what Jesus said. Jesus said things like this. He says, if anybody wants to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, what? He must deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Another time Jesus said this, he says, truly, truly, I say to you. When he says truly, truly, what's he saying? Truly, truly means what? Pay attention to this. This is the way it is. This is the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So that's an analogy, looking at grain and such. And then he says this, he who loves his life, this is the application, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now, Jesus said lots of things like that. Lots of things that remind us of the fact that God's plan for our lives is to get us to die to us. Now, you see, the Apostle Paul carried on that theme as well in his writings, and he said things like this. He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So, one of the major themes of the Bible, cover to cover, is that it's not about you. And it's not about me. Now, work is one of the greatest training grounds for learning that lesson. And especially the hard things of our work teach us that lesson. See, having a boss teaches you to die to self. You can't work with a boss without dying to self in some way. But likewise, if you're the boss, having employees teaches you to die to self, because you can't lead other people without dying to self. Likewise, having clients and customers teaches you to die to self. Raising kids teaches you to die to self. So that everything about the work environment has those elements, especially the hard things. So work is one of the key training grounds, I think, that God has created for us to learn to die to ourselves, because work always has things that we don't like. But then we have to respond to those things, get through those things, sometimes get over those things, and all that teaches us to die to ourselves, which makes us more like what God wants us to be. Along those same lines, secondly, the hard parts of our work, the tough things we go through at work, also push us to grow and develop in ways that we would not naturally grow and develop. Now think for a minute with me. Think for a minute about the things that you have learned through your work, whatever it might be, things you've learned through your work that you would not have likely learned if somebody did not make you go through a certain experience or learn certain things. See, there's something about our work environment that pushes us beyond where we would naturally go. For instance, think about some of the skills you have learned through your work. Or think about the kinds of people you've been forced to interact with that you would not normally interact with through your work. Think of the situations that you've had to endure while you've been at work. Think of various challenges that you've had to rise to accomplish. Think about the fears that you've had to overcome. See, the hard parts of our work are the things that make us grow. On the first hour Sunday morning, we've been looking at some things on Bible study methods, and we've been in James a lot, and we started off here. But most of you are familiar with those verses. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, those words remind us that hard things produce good things. Now, let's just go through this just for a minute. Hard things encounter various trials. That's hard stuff. Endurance, is that a good thing? You bet, endurance is a good thing. Being perfect and complete, is that a good thing? It's a good thing. Lacking in nothing, is that a good thing? It's a good thing. So the point of these verses is that when we go through these hard times, what God does through that is he produces character within us. A few weeks ago, I was reading one of the devotionals that I spent some time in off and on, and I was challenged by this thought. It says, God has created you in such a way that you will seek to avoid pain. But God will bring into your life that measure of pain he deems necessary to conform you to the image of his Son. For this reason, your worldly comfort will always be negotiable to your Heavenly Father as he does his work in you. You know, one place where God does that work of taking the painful things to conform us to the image of his Son, one place where he does that is your work. Lots of different aspects of your work through which
he does this kind of thing. So that's the second thing that he does. You know, when you ask the question, what does a man get from his painful labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Well, one of the answers to that is you grow. You grow. Let's look at a third one. Third thing that hard things in our work gives to us is it gives opportunities to see God work. Somebody know Philippians 4, 6, and 7? That's a verse that a lot of people memorize. Anybody know that? Yeah, you know it, but you're not going to try it here on Sunday morning in front of all these people. How's it start off?
By grace.
No, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That's later. I better help you out. There you go. You guys know it. Okay, come on. Be a little bold here. Yeah. Do nothing. Do all things. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, you got me all tongue-tied now. Okay, be anxious for nothing or don't worry about anything. Okay? But what? But in everything by prayer and supplication or prayer and asking, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thank you all very much. Yeah. You got me through that. Okay, now, see, that reminds us that when we face hard things, we should do what? Pray. Okay, we should pray. Now, how many of you pray about the struggles that you have at work? Hopefully, most of us do. I mean, do you pray for wisdom when you face problems? You should. Do you pray about the people problems that you have? You know, you got people you can't get along with, or they can't get along with you, or you got struggles. Do you pray about that? We should. Do you pray for success at your work, that you would succeed? Some of you may not be inclined to do that, but you should. I mean, you think God wants everybody to go out and be a failure? Of course not. He wants us to succeed. We ought to pray about that. But then sometimes we do fail. Do you pray about that? We should. Now, why do you pray about these things? And I mean that as a question. Let me get an answer. Why do you pray? When these things come up, why do you pray about these things? You bet. You want help. You want guidance. You want these things. You want God to get involved in your work. And I think one of the reasons that God takes us through the hard times is so that he can get involved in our work. So we pray about things, and then what usually happens? We wait. But one way or another, God generally does something. He either changes our circumstance or he changes us so that we can endure the circumstances. So whenever we face the struggles in work, it's a chance for God to act. Here's an example that I think a number of you can probably relate to. A woman writing on this says, a few days ago I met a psychiatric nurse who shared with me her experience as the solo Christian on the staff. At first, she said, it was a sheer persecution trip. I couldn't do anything to please the doctors and I was blamed for things I didn't do. And then the writer says, how'd she handle it? Quit? No. I prayed, she told me, and reminded the Lord that he has promised to be with me and give me strength. And amazingly, things began to change. See, when we pray, God shows up. And sometimes he even shows up at work when we pray. So that's another one of the reasons that God allows those things to come into our life, and one of the things that we should be looking for when we face these things. One more, a fourth. Fourth benefit that hard times at work provide, is that they allow us to model godliness to an ungodly world. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Philippian church. He said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach,
in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Now, all of us know that in most work environments, the number one pastime is grumbling or disputing, you know, arguing about things. I mean, you go to work tomorrow and just keep a log of what people complain about. You know, people complain about the job themselves, itself. People will complain about their boss. You'll complain about your coworkers. You'll complain about your clients or customers. You'll complain about the company, the institution, the system. You know, you complain about the unfairness of the workplace politics. And after you've done complaining about all of those things, and you don't have anything else to complain about, then you complain about the copier and the coffee. I mean, there's always something to complain about. It seems that every new day gives you some new situation to complain about something. Now, think about what it might look like in that environment if somebody showed up and actually lived that out and did all things without grumbling or disputing or arguing. I mean, if you actually lived that verse out in your workplace, what would you be? You would be unusual. That's right. Some might think you were weird. But you would be very, very different, wouldn't you? And you would also be a whole lot more like Jesus. Think about that. You know, when everything is going rosy, everything's going great, it's real easy to appear godly. But you know, when things are not going so well, when you're facing the hard stuff, you actually have to be godly in order to live like that. But when you do live like that, people notice that. And what they notice is the impact that Jesus makes on your life. So that's one reason that God lets us go through this stuff. See, he lets us go through the hard times so that he can give the people that don't know him, so that he can give them the opportunity to see the real deal. Well, the main thing I want to remind you of this morning is that where God is involved, there is always good stuff wrapped up somewhere in the hard stuff. The problem is that most of the time we don't like the hard stuff, and we try to avoid it. And as a result, a lot of times we just miss seeing the good stuff. So the preacher of Ecclesiastes reminds us that we need to look for it. We need to cause our soul to see good in the midst of all of our labors. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do as you go back to work. Because I can guarantee it's probably not going to take very long before you come up against something that you don't like at work. That's why they call it work. But this next time you come up against something like that, because of what we studied here this morning, why don't you just stop and ask the question, God, where's the good thing in this? And help me to see it. Cause your soul to see the good in all your labor. And I just want to pray for us that the Lord help us to do that. Just ask him to help us to see the good that he's doing in all that we're experiencing. Let's pray for the week ahead. Father, it is kind of amazing to us, and we would confess oftentimes distressing to us as well, that you like to use so much the things that we like so little. But Father, we know that this whole thing isn't about us, it's about you and about what you want to do in us. So I would just pray that in the midst of our everyday work life, that you would give us the grace to see the good that you're doing in the midst of the hard stuff that we face. Lord, my guess is that as we've talked here today, that many of these friends just sitting right here had lots of things flash through their mind. When you talk about struggles with people, names came to mind. Or you talk about situations that are hard to overcome, situations came to mind. Or issues of failure, those things came to mind. And Father, with those things that are now sitting in everybody's mind, would you please help us to see the good that's there that you are doing? Would you cause our souls to see good, even in the painful, hard, struggling parts of our labor? And Father, would you also give us the heart to believe that you're doing something far greater in all of that than we can imagine? But would you also come alongside of us and whisper words of encouragement when we go through this stuff? Thank you for the promise that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And I thank you that we don't face any of this stuff alone. And so, Lord, as we go back to work, whether it's today or tomorrow or whenever, we just want to invite you along with us, and we want to see what you're doing for your glory. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.